Well, good morning and welcome to all, especially our guests who join us here at the Madeleine for the offering of the Sunday Mass. During this Mass, Leonardo Morales is going to say a few words to us. He leaves on Tuesday to begin his formation at Conception Seminary College. He's been with us for a year studying English as a second language. And this has been very joyful to have him here with us over these last 12 months. A member of our parish, Lucille Darby, died in the month of June at the age of 96, and she donated her body to medical research, so there was never a funeral. But yesterday, her family and friends gathered here at the Madeleine for Memorial Mass for her. So let us continue to pray for Lucille, that her soul will be at peace in Christ, and also for her many members of her family and friends. Eternal rest grant unto her, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon her. May her soul and the souls of all the faith that departed to the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen. A brief update about my mom. As many of you know, 2 weeks ago she suffered a heart attack that also triggered a mini stroke. She is improving. There's not an issue about her speech or there's no paralysis. There's been some effect to her equilibrium, but she continues to improve and will undergo a heart catheterization procedure in a few weeks. My sister-in-law, Linda, continues to be under hospice care for pancreatic cancer. And she, some of her days she does well, and some of the days she does not do so well. But your prayers for her, my brother Dan, and our mom are always greatly appreciated. A number of years ago, when I was the pastor of St. Anthony Parish and also Uganda Martyrs Parish in Okmulgee, I was, in addition to that, the chaplain to the school that was there, the Catholic school at the time, Marian Academy. And it went up from pre-K to the fifth grade. And one year for the fifth grade class, we had sort of a mini course about proper etiquette, kind of well rounding out their Catholic education of when they were out in public, how to act, particularly how to act at the dinner table and which knives and forks to use and so on. And as kind of a final exam, we had a field trip. Went to Oklahoma City, and one of the stops at Oklahoma City was at a restaurant at Charleston's, and they sat there, and they didn't dress in their school uniforms. They instead, the boys wore ties and jackets and nice pants that they had them. The girls wore nice dresses, and some of them even had gloves on, so it's kind of very fancy. And part of the dinner, the lunch that they had, required the boys to pull the chairs out from the table for the ladies to sit, and then to push them up to the table. Now, you would have thought we were asking some of those young men to give up a kidney by doing that, the way they reacted, but they all did it, and it was all good. And some of the girls weren't too keen about having the boys do that either. Now, we expect good manners from one another, particularly to teach good manners, proper etiquette to our children, what we consider to be proper conduct, especially in public. And maybe that's one of the reasons why this passage from Matthew's gospel can be so perplexing, so confusing to Christians through the ages, because Jesus acts in ways that are unexpected. He is not welcoming. He is not comforting. He is not compassionate, at least at first. You know, this is the same Jesus who routinely cures the sick and also raises the dead, which makes this encounter with this woman one of the more remarkable ones in the Gospels, as she begs Jesus to cure her daughter. The action takes place in an interesting location. It's not happening in Israel. It's happening in what's now southern Lebanon. It's Gentile, non-Jewish territory. And also the woman who is making this request, she doesn't have a lot going for her. In fact, she has 3 strikes against her. The first is that she's a woman, particularly in that time and place. Also, the second strike is that she is a foreigner, by saying she is a Canaanite, that saying definitely that she is an outsider. And the third strike is that she is not Jewish. She is a Gentile, or another adjective to describe her is pagan. 3 strikes and you're out. We don't know the specific affliction that her daughter is suffering from, but we do know that the mother is persistent. She will not take no for an answer, to the point even that the disciples are saying to Jesus, basically, make her stop. Make her go away. We also know something else about her. She addresses Jesus as Lord 3 times. Also refers to him as the Son of David. Those are titles that you give to the Messiah, to the Savior. So this woman with the three strikes against her seems to know something more about Jesus than others do, including the Jewish religious authorities and even the neighbors that have known Jesus, seeing him grow up in Nazareth. Not bad for a woman with three strikes against her. The response of Jesus to her begging is anything but of good manners. In fact, it's rather rude. At first, he ignores her. Then he indirectly rebukes her, basically says, "I'm not here to help your kind." And finally, it's a direct rejection. Refers to her as a dog, which is as insulting then as it is now. Sounds like we need to send Jesus to etiquette school, teach him how to behave in public, how to treat people with respect. The woman's reply then is also one of the more fascinating ones, because it seems finally somebody gets the best of Jesus in one of these discussions. When she says, "Even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table." Last Sunday we had Peter walking in the water and then sinking in the water as a representative in many ways of who we are as the church. If we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we walk upon the chaos and dangers of this world. And if we take our eyes off of him, then we sink. I think in many ways the woman is also a representative figure of the larger world outside of the people of Israel. But the whole purpose of the Israelite nation for them to exist were to draw all people of the earth to God through their relationship with God through the covenant. That's what the prophet Isaiah speaks of in today's first reading. But all people are drawn to that holy mountain. And the woman is now drawn to the holy mountain who is Christ. And she also represents the times when we pray, when we beg God for help and there is no reply. Or perhaps even seems to be a rejection. Yet she is persistent. And trying to understand this gospel passage, St. Augustine, the 4th century North African theologian, saw it as that at times God remains silent, or even seems to reject our prayers, not to discourage us, but rather to increase our desire. For if it's truly something important, we won't quit asking. Also, this happens, he believed, to enlarge our hearts in order to receive God's grace. In other words, we may not be ready yet to have those prayers answered, to receive that grace. So we must wait, not to be discouraged, but to be persistent and let our hearts be enlarged. I had that experience on the pilgrimage on the Camino in Spain earlier this summer. When I got back, a friend of mine said she'd wished I had this experience sooner. And I replied that it happened when I was ready. Ready to receive the grace of that experience. Persistence enlarges the heart to receive Christ. And the heart of the Canaanite woman proves to be ready. And enlarged enough to receive Jesus, who says to her, "O woman, great is your faith, and her daughter is healed." She's a sign that the message of salvation is not limited to national borders. It's not limited by ethnic backgrounds or gender or age. That's why St. Paul tells us again that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, to the larger world. That all people are to be drawn to Christ and be drawn to Christ through us, the body of Christ, the church. That's our sole reason to exist. We're not a social club. We are not a lobbyist group. We are not a political action committee. We are the body of Christ and we exist to draw the world to him. And part of that body of Christ, the church, is now in great suffering, particularly in Iraq and Syria. They, along with other religious minorities, are enduring the most violent persecution imaginable at the hands of Islamic militants. In an action that is reminiscent of what the Nazis did in Europe in the 1940s when they made the Jews wear those yellow Star of David on their clothing so they could be identified to be persecuted. These Islamic militants, when they come into an area, a control an area, they are marking the homes of Christians with the letter N in Arabic to mark them as Nazarenes, which is the Muslim understanding for the Christians. marking them on the doors and the businesses and of the churches. The Christians and other religious minorities, when these militants come into control, are given several options. One is to pay a tax, which is so large they cannot possibly pay it, or to convert to that brand of Islam, or to leave, or to die. These militants are also attacking many of their fellow Muslims, whom they judge to be lacking in faith. What we're experiencing, what we're seeing, is a hatred of the other by these militants. That if you are not of my group, if you're not of the corrupt group, then your life is worthless. Complete opposite of this encounter with Jesus and the Canaanite woman. So there has been the destruction of homes, of churches, of shrines. This has been going on for more than a year in Syria and for several months in Iraq. But only now it seems that many in our country are becoming aware of this. So today our bishops have asked us to pray for the Christians in Iraq and also elsewhere. On the front of the bulletin is a prayer by one of the leaders of the Iraqi Christians. I ask you to take that home with you and to pray, offer that prayer daily throughout this week. Because there are places in Iraq that had a Christian presence for 1800 years and now no more. The Christians have been driven out and probably not to return. Other places where Christians are under attack include Nigeria, Egypt, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and India. So that's something I think that we should call to mind and remember in a few months when we hear that annual war on Christmas, as some call it. Perhaps we should remember what's happening elsewhere so we can put things into perspective. And may we be persistent in our prayers that the innocent will be protected and peace be restored. May we also be persistent in our longing for Christ, who gives his life to us this day in the Eucharist, that we all come here to offer our prayers to. Persistent in our hope, persistent in our faith, as we are drawn to that holy mountain who is Christ, and desire nothing more than to draw the entire world to him.